As we celebrate Palm Sunday today, most of the season of Lent is now behind us and we enter Holy Week. As the cries of Hosanna are still ringing in our ears from the procession of the palms, we hear the bloodthirsty shout of the crowd, "Crucify him," of the Passion narrative. "God save us," which is the meaning of Hosanna, becomes "God damn him." "May Christ be blessed" becomes "May Christ be cursed," because everyone that's hung from a tree is cursed. The excited waving of palm branches becomes the blood-stained wood of the cross. The distressing combination of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and the crucifixion on its outskirts prepare us for the intensity of the week that we're about to enter into. As discombobulated as we may be by the schizophrenic crowd of Jesus' day, his mission would not be disturbed. He carried onward with the assignment that God had given him. His obedience represented a remarkable steadfastness that, as his disciples, we must not only appreciate, but embrace, that we might be faithful to the word of God in our lives. And so I invite you to turn today to our epistle reading today, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, as we meditate on the significance of what Jesus accomplished for us and the model that it presents for us as disciples of Jesus. Now here, Paul presents this incredibly beautiful picture of the nature of Christ. And I want to draw your attention in particular to verse 8 of this passage, where Paul writes, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Now, the Greek word for obedient used here means placing oneself under a word heard. Jesus submitted himself to God's word that has been spoken to him. Now, in our culture today, the word obey has various meanings. When we're children, obedience means, well, the avoidance of punishment. If we didn't obey our parents, well, we knew the consequences. You know, we'd be grounded or spanked or lose some privilege. Today, we say we obey the law. But for the most part, it doesn't require very much from us. We know it's wrong to steal, that it's wrong to kill, but there's no great sacrifice required to obey. Obedience simply means avoiding doing what society says is wrong. But then, when a genuine sacrifice is required of us, well, that's when we're tempted to disobey. So if we're late for an appointment, we wouldn't think twice about disobeying the speed limit because it's more important for us to arrive on time than it is for us to obey the law. When we don't want to look foolish after doing something wrong, we don't hesitate to lie because it's more important for us to appear competent than not to bear false witness. When honesty will cost us money, we easily stretch the truth because the sacrifice is too great. Many Roman Catholics promise to obey the teachings of the church. Take Aaron and Mickey Winford. When they were married, they promised that they would become faithful Catholics. But afterward, they discovered that Mickey had a low sperm count due to a genetic condition. Desiring to have children, they decided to undergo in vitro fertilization, even though they knew it was contrary to Roman Catholic law. It was more important for them to have kids than to obey the church. As society changes, we justify our disobedience to God's word by reinterpreting the Bible with our desires, even though the church has long interpretations about how we're to understand Scripture. As disciples, of Jesus, we have a lot to learn about obedience. Jesus offers us a very different path than we genuinely see today. He was obedient to the point of death. His father told him to sacrifice his life, and he obeyed, and he would pay a huge cost for that. You know, it astounds me the extent to which Jesus' life was submitted to the Father. Here's what he said in John chapter 5, 19. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." You know, so often we are ambitious, desiring to make a name for ourselves, trying to prove to the world that we are somebody. And Jesus shows us that we are nobody apart from God. It's in obedience to the Lord that we find our true selves. The great Anglican John Wesley understood this and made this covenant with God, saying, "I am no longer my own, but thine. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. This is my covenant, which I've made on earth. Let it be ratified in heaven." What is required for us to make the sacrifices necessary for obedience to God? Well, two qualities in particular stand out in Philippians chapter 2. The first is humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. We're told in verse 6 that Jesus was in the form of God. And form here means the true and exact nature of God. He possessed all the characteristics and qualities of God. We know from John chapter 1 that he existed with God from the very beginning, and that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. In other words, he was truly God. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded not to construct any image of God, either from wood or metal. Why? Because the one true icon of God was to appear later in human history. The perfect icon of God is Jesus Christ. And if you've seen God, you have seen the Father. And yet we read in verse 7, he made himself nothing. Paul says he emptied himself as he took on the form of a servant. He took off his glorious God-likeness, emptied himself of it, and exchanged it for the true and exact nature of a human servant. He humbled himself in the most extraordinary way. In the reading of the Passion narrative that we read earlier, we experienced a vivid picture of that. So here was the Son of God, subjecting himself to corrupt human authorities, even allowing himself to be maligned, blasphemed, tortured, and then ultimately crucified on the cross. From a human, worldly perspective, that was the end of Jesus. Humanity, it appeared, had conquered God. And you can imagine the celebration that must have taken place that day in hell. But from God's perspective, it was anything but the end. In response to his son's humility, God lifted him up and gave him authority over all things, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Isn't it reassuring to know that Jesus has authority over all things? That no matter what happens here on earth, he is Lord and always will be. Nothing is greater or more powerful than he. Paul, in presenting this beautiful description of Jesus' life, is providing us with a spiritual principle that if we followed could truly be life-changing for all of us. And it's this: in humility, we will be lifted up. And so if there's one lesson for us to take out of Holy Week, this would be a great lesson for us all to learn. The very first human, Adam, illustrates what happens to a life when it doesn't humble itself before God. Adam didn't possess a divine nature, but he yearned to be like God. He reached out for the fruit of the tree of knowledge that God had forbidden him to eat. And we all know what happened to him. Rather than becoming like God, he lost his immortality and became mortal. The trajectory of Adam's life is the consequence of so many who never humble themselves before God. Their arrogance leads to destruction. Take Jeffrey Epstein. He was a likable, friendly, and charismatic figure who managed to land a job as a math and physics teacher at the Dalton School, an elite private school in New York, even though he never got a college degree. A father of one of the students was so impressed by him that he introduced him to one of the senior partners at a Wall Street investment bank, Bear Stearns. He was a partner there within 4 years. He was that charismatic. And by 1982, he'd created his own firm, J. Epstein & Company. The company managed assets of clients who were worth $1 billion or more and was an instant success. Epstein soon began spending his fortune on mansions in Florida, a ranch in New Mexico, and reputedly the largest private home in New York, and socializing with celebrities, artists, and politicians. You guys know the list. But behind the scenes, Epstein had become an overly confident egoist who thought he could have anything he wanted, including underage girls. He considered himself to be untouchable, shielded by wealth, power, and blackmail leverage. But his arrogance, systematic abuse, and survivors uniting ultimately shattered the illusion of invincibility and exposed him for who he truly was. He was a man who had everything and lost it all in disgrace. Christ, by contrast, didn't grasp for his divinity, even though he was tortured and crucified. Instead, he emptied himself by obeying the voice of God, and as a result, he became the source of salvation. Humility was also the way of the Old Testament saints. Let's just look at a few of their lives. God humbled Sarah, making her barren throughout her childbearing years. But after she was well past menopause, God gave her a son through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Joseph spent years in a dark dungeon, having been wrongly accused of a crime. But he would rise from his humble state to become the most powerful man in Egypt. Moses was known as the humblest man alive, and yet he was given the privilege to look into the face of God. Ruth humbled herself, left her native people, embraced God and her mother-in-law Naomi, and in return became the great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. David was an ordinary shepherd who submitted himself to the living God, and God made him the greatest king of Israel, whose dynasty would never come to an end. While human beings will always seek to exploit the humble, that's the way our society works, God loves to raise up those who humble themselves. Obedience requires humility, a sacrifice of self. And without it, we will always think our thoughts and beliefs outweigh God's authority. The second requirement needed to make a sacrifice of obedience is an experience of God's love. Jesus knew the Father loved him. Repeatedly, especially in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, The Father loves the Son. He was sure of the Father's love for him no matter what. And therefore, as he looked to the horrors of the passion and the cross ahead, he obeyed because he knew the depth of the Father's love, which assured him that he would not be abandoned. We can do incredible things when we know we're loved. And that's what Paul wanted the Philippians to realize when he wrote in verse 4 of this chapter. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Paul is saying is that since God's children have experienced the profound comfort and strength of God's love, they can reflect that love by caring for others' interests. They now have the capacity to look beyond themselves to the needs of others and follow the will of God. You know, that's what John the Baptist did. From the time that he was young, he knew that God loved him and had a special call for him. But when Jesus began his public ministry, the crowd started to follow this rabbi and left him. When this was pointed out to him, John didn't become defensive, but rather he answered in John chapter 3, "A person can receive nothing, even one thing, unless it is given to him from heaven. I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He must increase, and I must decrease." Even though it meant his ministry would be coming to an end, he willingly obeyed and submitted. Obedience requires sacrifice. And without a deep sense of God's love, it's impossible to obey because the sacrifices will always feel too great. Jesus obeyed, even though it meant sacrificing his life, not merely for obedience' sake, but so that you and I could be set free from sin and death and be reconciled to God. That's the depth of God's love for us, a love that can give us confidence to make sacrifices necessary for us to obey God's word. As God's precious children, therefore, obedience will not mean the loss of our identity or the loss of our life. To obey means becoming who God created us to be, worshipers of God. As we enter this Holy Week, let us meditate on the works of Christ, that we may follow his example, the example of one who obeyed, even as he looked death in the face. Amen.